Good morning. So we're heading towards the end of James, and in chapter 5, we're getting into a new section, talking a little bit about healing and stuff, and there's so much there that I found myself having to take a step back, and I see something there that I want to give you guys some background on my thought process. So we're not going to start in James. We'll hopefully finish in James, Lord willing, and so that I can point out why we talked about what we talked about this morning. But I wanted to talk about our relationship with the Lord and the source of power, I guess, if you're thinking about healing and that sort of thing, but the source of life that we have. And Scripture, sometimes we get this picture of springs of living water, right? And like Jesus and the woman at the well, it's brought up that he would give her water and she would never thirst again. And this idea that God is going to come into your life and be the source of living water, the source of your energy, the source of your ability and of life and joy and forgiveness and all these things, is a picture that I wanted to play with a little bit this morning. And I thought I'd start off by telling you a little story. Years ago, about, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 years ago, I lose track of time these days, a friend of mine came to me, and during that time, I was going through a little bit of, I had just been working and living my life, and not really growing in the Lord, you know, just kind of going about my business, and I think there was a little questioning, like, am I even with the Lord, right? Like, I grew up as a Christian. A bunch of you grew up as Christians, too. And I guess in a way, there was never a point in my life where I changed directions, really. I mean, maybe a little bit of course correction here or there, or, oh, I should be more like this. Oh, yeah, I should go to church on Sundays. That's who I am. I grew up that way. It's the right thing to do. I don't want to lose track of God. That's important. But there was no giant course direction in my life because I grew up as a Christian. And by nature, things fall apart. And we move away from the Lord because life is always dragging us down. Satan is active, even if you're not. Right? If you're not swimming against the current, if you're not going against what Satan has planned for your life, you're just going to end up in the wrong place. And so I was a little bit like, who am I? Like, what's going on? And I was going through some changes, and a major event happened in my life where the Lord used me for something to bolster my faith a little bit. And then a friend came to me and he said, Michael, I have to tell you something. We have to go for a walk. And this friend of mine, he's a little bit odd, a little bit crazy, he's a Christian, a little bit Pentecostal in a way that, like, I'm like, a little weird. And he's like, I had a dream about you. And one thing, and now in retrospect, I have to say, my friend has dreams that are from the Lord. I think I'm safe to say that. I think I'm also safe to say by his own confession, or no, he hasn't confessed this, but I think he agrees with this, that he's had dreams that he has inflated in his fleshly mind. Like, that has also taken place. So not everything this man says is prophecy and from the Lord. But he came to me and he said, Michael, I have to tell you this dream. And he didn't want to tell me. He was fearful as to how I was going to react. And we were at the river. So that worked really well for what he was telling me. And I believe this dream was from the Lord. And he said, I was walking up. I had a dream where I was walking up this dry riverbed. It wasn't completely dry. There was a trickle of water in the center of it, but it was mostly dried up. And it was just, you know, the rocks on the side. And I was climbing rocks and going upstream. And I came to a house, and I knew it was your house, my house, in the riverbed. And I walked in. And there was poop everywhere. Not something you tell people at church about yourself, but there it is, right? There was poop everywhere. And he said, and I got this strong smell of cleaner. So not poop smell, cleaner smell. Like somebody had been trying really hard to clean up the house. And that was pretty much the dream. And I thought about this for a minute. And there were a couple things, right? Because I had questioned whether or not the Holy Spirit is in my life. And just knowing a little bit about basic symbolism, I'm like, water. There was a trickle. That was my first response. There was a trickle in my river. And he was like, yes, there was. And he was relieved because he thought I was going to get mad because, you know, like, hey, you have problems in your life. And I'm like, shut up. That's what he was afraid of, right? That I was going to get mad. But I was excited because there was a trickle. And that dream was correct. I was trying so hard to clean up my life. Because the water's too low, right? Because the water's too low. Too animated. God supplies everything we need. And it's available to us. But we have to live with Him, and we have to foster that. Those springs of water. My wife grew up partly on her grandma's property. And my kids spent a lot of time there. And grandma had a stream. She lived on Hummingbird. She had not a stream. She had a spring. A spring. A natural spring. And sometimes it flowed well. And sometimes it didn't. And a lot of it had to do with how well it was taken care of. I didn't know you had to take care of a spring. Well, you don't have to, I guess. But, you know, water... Water flows through least resistance, right? To some extent. It has the power to clean up when it's in force, but when it's bubbling out of the ground, it's bubbling out in that spot because there's some cracks there and the water can get through. And if you drive over it, you might pat it down, that water's going to go somewhere else. And so if you have a spring, you have to... And you want to encourage that, you have to take care of it. You don't trample down on it. And you encourage that. And it's clean water, so you drink out of it. And you might plant. You might water your garden out of that good water that's bubbling right out of the ground on your property. Let's take a peek at our first piece of scripture, Jeremiah 2, 13. Jeremiah 2, 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And this kind of resonated with me. Because it's the same thing, right? Here, they're trying to get their water somewhere else. I was trying with cleaner to clean up my mess, right? And in the dream. And it's the same idea. The Jews had the same problem I have. And they still do, unfortunately. And they did when Jesus showed up. There's this tendency to want to find our own way to some kind of righteousness. The Jews really struggled with this, right? They wanted to follow a giant list of rules so that they're good enough so that they can look God in the eye and go, look, I have no sin. And it never worked out. It never works out. And God is saying, I'm the life, right? I'm your source, Israel. But instead of coming to the source, you're trying to build your own source. You're trying to funnel in your own water. And how sad for God and their relationship with God. Let's take a quick look at Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in 28, Ephesians 4:28. And I add a little context here with it for a reason. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his hands what is good. Why? So that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Right here in the center, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is not an inanimate object. You know that. But fostering a good relationship with the Holy Spirit, not grieving the Holy Spirit, is, I liken it again to trampling down that spring of water, right? Because you have a source given to you by God in your life. God personally in you. But we can make it quiet. We can make it not abundant. And we do that by doing the opposite of what it says here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Or if you want to quench the Holy Spirit, you know, allow bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander inside you. And don't be kind to one another. That's how we do the opposite. But before that piece, starting in 28, we see positive action. He who steals must steal no longer. That's a negative, I guess. But rather he must labor, performing with his own hands that which is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. The purpose of the individual that goes from darkness to light, for someone who now has the springs of living water, for those who now have the Holy Spirit, is to not only stop doing what they were doing before, which is wrong, and which grieves the Holy Spirit, but rather he now does things that are harmonious with the Spirit, that allow those those waters to flow. And I know I'm getting really symbolic today, and I hope you bear with me on this, but I just want to draw a full picture of what I have going on kind of in my mind as I was approaching this. I was going to look at some other stuff before we went to James, but I feel like it might be too much. We might still approach those other things, but I think we should go to James chapter 5 and read our passage. Let's start in 13, just to get this whole passage in real quick. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. And we discussed that last week. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And so the picture we get towards the end here of this book is that we're to pray for one another and be there for one another, turn each other away from sin. And that's sort of his major ending point. So we have a ministry to one another, and that is what encourages the Holy Spirit. And we have to go back and continue with some of the other stuff. But as a setup, since we're here in James, one of the dangers in looking at, starting in verse 14, if anyone among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, the danger here is that we want to look at this as a formula. And it is a formula. And I love formulas. I'm a formula guy. And people are like, God is not a formula. He doesn't, you can't just like, here's the rules. And if I do X, Y, and Z, you know, up, down, A, B, then I get this other result. We can't do that. And we're told over and over again that we can't do that. And it's kind of true, but that's how I want it, right? It is. And I do think that to some extent you can find a formula. It's just more complicated than I want it to be, right? Because God is consistent and his character doesn't change. And if he says he will do something, he will do it. Those things are always true. But we can't take one verse, pluck it out of the Bible, out of its context, and then go, okay, if I follow this formula, I'll get this result. But there are some keys here. One is a little bit further, confess your sins to one another. Okay, so now we're no longer talking about specifically the elders, right? And pray for one another so that you may be healed. So in context here, we see that it's not just the elders. He does make an emphasis of that in verse 14 and 15, but it's not restricted to them. And then it says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And I guess, in a way, this part right here, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And that is the key verse for me in preparation for today that kind of drove some of my thinking. So I'm like, okay, so who is a righteous man? Who's a righteous man? And I don't know about your doctrinal history or who you've listened to in the past or had a conversation with, but every once in a while there's this idea that comes across during a conversation where, like, I'm not righteous. And somebody else says, well, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Yeah. Have you submitted your life to Jesus at some point? Yes. Okay. Then you are righteous before God. This is true. I agree with this. But it's not practical in the day-to-day life at all, in all cases. Let's take a quick peek at, holy hands. 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 7. And verse 7 is Paul just kind of saying, like, hey, I get to tell you what to do a little bit. I feel like that's a flex here a little bit. At least that's how I'm going to use it for this little piece. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, and that's why I say it, it almost feels like a flex before he's going to say this. Therefore, I want, in other words, therefore I command you as the apostle to the Gentiles, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Holy hands without wrath and dissension. What are holy hands? What is holy? I know you guys know this. Set apart, right? Set apart. Different. Other. God is holy, right? He's the creator, we're the creation. He's completely different in that way and every other way probably also. And he wants men to lift up holy hands. So he wants men everywhere to lift up hands that are set apart and different. Now, if I just went, dug a ditch, you know, got mad at my wife, slammed a hole in the wall, and go, well, I'm saved, so these are holy hands, so I lift them up. Have I set my hands apart for the Lord? No, I set my hands apart for, well, I didn't, right? I'm doing what man does with my hands. But God wants men everywhere to put their hands, the things we do stuff with, he wants us to set them apart to do the things that are pleasing to him. Maybe to work with your hands, like we just read, so that you will have something to share with those who have needs. That's setting your hands apart for God. You set your hands apart for prayer to God. They need to be hands that when you lift them up in prayer, we don't do that much anymore. I sometimes do it in private because it feels weird because it's not part of our culture. But I think it's the way God made us a little bit, where most cultures do that to some extent. If you're listening to music, right, and you're like, woo, what is that? It's part of just who we are naturally. And God did it that way. And so I think we need to try and do some of those things in our religion because it's more honest with who we are. but it's weird in our society, so I do it in private, right? But when I lift my hands, and when men are lifting their hands to God, and women too, just this talks about men specifically because, well, for a bunch of reasons, but when you're lifting your hands to God and God sees you and he's like, he's lifting his hands to me, are those hands, hands that are trying to please me, and now it's, hey, daddy, lift me up. Or, hey, daddy, can you do this thing for me? Or, hey, daddy, you know, can you spend some time with me? Are those hands that he's seeing lifted towards him, did they just smack somebody? Or did they just help somebody? Right? Were they nurturing hands? God sees that. He knows. And so, yes, ultimately I'm set aside for God as a Christian. I'm saved. I'm set aside for God. But to walk around on earth claiming I have holy hands when my hands have not been about doing the things of God, but doing the things of my flesh. Those are not holy hands. And so there's a really practical thing in that. And have you nurtured those springs of living water? Right? I connect those two a little bit. Like, what are you doing with your hands, with your lips, with your feet? Where are they going? And so when we approach the Father, our Father, the God who is completely righteous, who, yes, he paid for your sin through his Son, and ultimately he will bring you home, and you will be clean, and you will walk righteously at that point in heaven. That's great. We don't have this body of sin dragging us down, trying to corrupt us all the time. And he did all of that for us. But God cannot bless and validate and grant requests to hands that are lifted to him that are not holy, that are not set apart for him. We know that if we mistreat our wives, God won't hear our prayers. We got scripture on that. We have scriptures that indicate this, but this concept of righteous men, the prayer of a righteous man, and holy hands, and these things, these are not positional truths. These are either true in your life, or they're not true in your life. That doesn't mean you can't change directions. It doesn't mean God isn't going to pull you out of that. In fact, absolutely. What is it? In Galatians, you foolish Galatians, right? Having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected by the flesh? No, you can't muster it up. You have to do it in relationship with God. You're not going to follow rules. Again, that's building your own cisterns, cleaning with your own Lysol can, right? You do it in relationship with the brothers and sisters in your life, and you do it in relationship with God. And sometimes we get bogged down. And in our mess that we make, we need help. And that is probably the main emphasis in James, is pray for one another and confess to one another, because you're not going to be able to. You get in a place where you can't pull yourself up by those bootstraps, right? You can't even like reach God. You can. If you you pray and fast for a little while, you try hard enough, but sometimes life is so heavy on us. You have responsibilities, you're broke, you're caught up in sin, and it is so hard to reach out to God. And it's not because he's not willing to. It's because there's so much pride. There's such a thick wall between you and God. It feels like that you can't reach out of that. and you need somebody else, because you screwed it up already. You need somebody else who's been taking care of their springs of living water, who's been doing what's right, who has holy hands, who when God hears him and sees those hands reaching up to him, that God sees, oh, those are hands that have been about my work. Those are hands that have been set apart for me. So when they are reaching out to me, I reach back. And there's a real sense in which James, the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I think there's another passage that talks about that the Lord will for him restore the other person. It's in relationship to that righteous person that the third party who is suffering and can't reach up to God himself is then saved. Not saved, but restored in relationship and health and in vibrance of the Holy Spirit and in joy. All right, this is really just an introductory into that place in James. I am so out of time. And I don't have time for conversation. So, let's pray. Lord God, Lord, even my request this morning was that I would learn to walk in faith and joy in you and put trust in you. We so need that. Thank you that you are the good Father. Thank you are the Father that loves us and has set us aside positionally and in the future and permanently from our sin into your presence, Lord. But help us to walk that out. Help us to pray for one another and be there for one another. Tighten us in our relationships so that we can support one another as Jesus supported us, giving up his life for us, and as you are constantly interested in every mind. There's nothing that happens in my life, no thought that I have that you're not intimately involved with, and I thank you for that. Help us to be intimately involved as much as it is humanly possible in our weakness, Lord, with one another so that we are set apart for your work and for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.